better. Plus the fact that Mount Tabor, down to the south, is a mountain of less than 2,000 feet in elevation. And it's very, very populated in that area. If you remember a few weeks ago, we was talking about this, talked about the area of Galilee and how populated that area was. So it's unlikely that Jesus would have went to the top of Mount Tabor where there was actually a town at, and the distance away from where he was in the last place that he said he was at, that he would go there for solitude. Very likely place, Mount Hermon. Its elevation was over 9,000 feet, like 9,200 and some feet is the elevation. It stays snow-capped year-round. Snows stay on top of Mount Hermon year-round. So when it talks about in the Scriptures, this one, Matthew's passage doesn't specifically say it, but in some of the other gospel accounts, it even references being as white like snow, as bright, as clean as snow, as white as snow. And so you can just imagine going on the top of Mount Hermon, where there was snow year-round, it was a snow-capped peak because of the elevation, going up there in this bright light, the presence of God appearing. And can you imagine, we know around here, if we had come out this morning and the ground been completely white, it was getting close to that earlier on in the morning, but you know how it is when the snow is on the ground and everything is just so clean and so bright, and then the sun comes up on it, it's almost blinding to look at it. So you can imagine the brightness that must have been up on the top of Mount Hermon, if indeed that is where the transfiguration took place. But that's just a little information, a historical and information about the situation. But the important thing is not where it happened or any of those things surrounding that. But most people, when they look at, most scholars, when they talk about the transfiguration, they see the transfiguration as a turning point in Jesus' ministry. A turning point in the sense of from this point on, from the transfiguration on in the story, whether you read about the transfiguration in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it's recorded in each of those three gospels, and in one of Peter's epistles, he references it as well. Whether you read it in any of those, from this point onward, Jesus' focus, Jesus' intention, Jesus' direction is to Jerusalem and the cross. It's a turning point in that sense that no longer is he focused upon simply training his disciples and ministering to the people, but he has a definite direct line, direct purpose that he is going to the cross. Verse 21 of chapter 16 tells us that, and from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Jesus' attention now was upon the ultimate reason that he was sent to this earth, the reason that he was born, the reason he became a man, was to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross. Now why is that? We know that this is an important occasion for Jesus. Jesus gets there and he talks with Moses and Elijah, and I can't begin to imagine and come up with all the significance to that. We know there's got to be plenty. Right off the bat, and you've heard this preached probably hundreds of times, if you've been to church 102 times at least, it's that Jesus spoke with Moses because Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was seen and revered as the person who was responsible for God and the connection that the Israelites, that the Jews had with the law. Moses was the supreme lawgiver. Elijah was kind of the first and the most glorified of all the prophets. He was the one who never saw death. God came and got him. Elijah never saw death. So with Moses and Elijah coming to Jesus and appearing and being witness there, it was a confirmation, it was encouragement, it was admonition, and God's own voice affirming it that he was his own son and he was well pleased with him. Jesus was in God's will there. Now, we see the importance. It's not hard to draw the lines and pull in why it was important to Jesus that the transfiguration occur. But why is it important to you and me that it occurred? Why is the transfiguration important to us? That's what I want to talk about this morning. For us to understand that, I think we have to go back maybe as much as a week or a little more, go back in time, a week or more, because we know that at the beginning of verse 7, chapter 17, verse 1 says that as they went up on the mountain, it was now after 6 days Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain. So at least that much time earlier than that. The Gospel of Luke records that as 8 days. You say, oh, there's a discrepancy. The scriptures don't harmonize. They counter each other. But it's almost like saying 5 or 6 days ago we went so such and such. It's not necessarily pinpointing an exact time. And when something is written 50, 60 years after the fact, we don't always remember exactly how many days from one point to another it was. So, we go back though in time, so to speak, a few days. We go back to find out why this is such an important event to us. Because you see, an event, something like the transformation, doesn't usually just happen out of the clear blue yonder. It's something that happens after a progression of events, a progression of things have happened in people's lives. In this situation, we go back as far as Peter's confession of Jesus. We go back those days to where the journey begins, and it begins with one step at a time. You've heard that saying, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. We can't get anywhere without beginning. The beginning of the journey or the road to the cross, which is the title of this sermon, begins when Peter makes his confession that Jesus is the Christ. That's where our journey to the cross begins. Let me read just a little bit of that to you from chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." For Jesus to go to Jerusalem, He had to know that there were some people that He was going to be leaving behind that had an understanding of who He was. It was necessary for Jesus needed to know that. He needed to hear Peter's statement, to know that he did, even though it wasn't a complete understanding, that he had a grasp on just who he was. For us, our journey begins in the same way. We have to be able to make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For you and me, our journey begins with the affirmation that Jesus is Lord. We have to make that as our first step, our first point on the journey to the cross. We can't get there without knowing that, without being certain of that in our hearts and our minds. Confession is the first step in that process. For Jesus, He needed to know that there were people going to be behind that knew that and understood that. For you and I, the transfiguration is important because we can't get there without first making a confession. Have you made a confession? Have you in your mind and in your heart, have you affirmed that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life? Have you confirmed and affirmed to Him? Have you said, "Lord, I believe"? It's an affirmation. It's a confirmation. It's a confession that's essential to our journey to the cross. The second thing for Jesus to go to Jerusalem, he had to know that there were some people who understood the will of God, who accepted the will of God. Not just confessing Him as Lord and Savior, but who accepted God's will. Verse 21 of chapter 16, Jesus from that time began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and he said to Him, rebuked Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." acceptance of God's will, folks, must be part of our journey to the cross. Not only do we confess who Jesus is, but we've got to accept the Father's will for our lives. Now, Peter, he had just affirmed who Jesus was. He had just made that confession that Christ was the Son of God. And Jesus tells him that, you know, he's got to go through the cross, that he's got to be rejected, that he's got suffering to endure. And Peter's going to turn right around and say, "No, not you. It ain't going to happen. Never." Folks, we've got to put ourselves aside. Our road to the cross means that we put God's will first. We accept that will that He has laid out for us, that He's putting before us. We don't try to manipulate it. We don't try to manage it. We don't try to alter it. We don't rationalize it. But we simply affirm Him once again and call Him Lord and Savior. And we say, "Lord, I accept Your will for my life." Now, having said that, now we all know that it's easier to say, "Lord, I'll do Your will," and then to completely understand His will. And very rarely is there been a human being, if ever, that has understood that will completely and fully enough to just move right on and never look back. We just get it most of the times because of our human condition in little drips and drabs, because we are hard-headed, we're nearsighted, and we want it our own way. But what we must do on our journey to the cross is accept God's will and not our own. Third, for Jesus to go on to Jerusalem, He had to know that there were some men, there were some people that He had trained that were willing not only to confess Him as Lord and Savior, not willing only to accept His will and not their own, but willing to follow His will. Verse 24 of chapter 16, this is probably the hardest passage of Scripture for any Christian to take up and go with. "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it.'" Folks, if we're going to go on our road to the cross, if we're on the road to the cross, we have to take up the cross. We have to follow God's will. We can't just say, "Yes, You're Lord, You're Jesus, and I believe that." We can't just say, "Lord, let me see Your will, show me Your will." But we actually have to put one foot in front of the other, walk over, and actually, intentionally pick that cross up and take it. We haven't been promised good times. We haven't been promised all roses. Nowhere does it say that, and we've hindered ourselves and we've deceived ourselves by thinking that everything's going to be good, peachy, rosy, and a fairy tale from the point that we come to Christ. But it's not. The truth is, it's going to be difficult. Jesus said to His disciples then, "Take up the cross and follow Me." Now we know where Jesus was going. His road was leading to Jerusalem and crucifixion. And now when He was talking to His disciples here, He wasn't talking metaphorically or in some kind of spiritual sense. He was telling them that you folks, if you're going to choose to follow Me, you've got a similar fate in store for you as I have. You're going to die violent deaths unjustly. And that's what happened. The legends behind all the, and we don't have very little information about how the disciples actually died, but the legends surrounding them, the stories surrounding them, all that they were all martyred, save Judas who betrayed Jesus, and John the apostle who was exiled into his later days on the Isle of Patmos. So 10 of the 12 disciples died as martyrs. Folks, are we willing to do that? And I know that there are very few of us in here today that will ever be faced with the situation of where we have to really give up our lives, our physical life, for the sake of Christ. The way the world's going, I say that, but the way the world's going, you wonder about it sometimes when that's going to come to pass, even in America. But are we willing to lay down those things that we hold so important and so essential? Are we willing to trust God and be generous and give, even in the midst of an economy that says, I better hoard and hold on to? You know, we've started something, and we didn't, when we started first talking about the welcome table, we didn't know that the economy was going to be in such a dire straits at the time. But it's something that we started, it's something we began looking at, and boy, I'm telling you what, if it's not the right time, Alan, you mentioned that this morning in Sunday school, about this being the right time for this, the time that it's needed and an essential thing, and being something that God has got His hands in, we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to follow His will. And folks, that means taking up the cross. That means taking up a cross, the cross. And it may be different for you, the cross may be, than what it is for me. But nonetheless, we've all got a similar fate. We are not assured of rosy, happy times, economically, relationally, or spiritually. We can be assured of struggles. And I don't mean to discourage you this morning. I don't mean to make you downcast in the way you approach this or anything. What I'm telling you is this is the truth. This is what the Scripture says. And you need to be prepared for it so that you can endure and so that you can, together with God's help, we can be overcomers. Because see, the fourth thing that we have to have on that road to, on the road to the cross before we can ever truly begin our journey there is that Jesus, what He did for His disciples then, He does for His disciples today. He leads them to the mountaintop so that they do get that glimpse of God that enables them to sustain themselves, to endure even through the trials. Can you imagine those disciples now being up there and what they saw and the feelings that they must have been having, seeing Moses and Elijah, the two greatest men that they had been hearing about their entire lives, that they'd been taught about. They'd heard the rabbis talking about these men and what they had done and what godly men they were, and seeing them there with Jesus. Folks, God will take us to the mountaintop and give us glimpses here and there so that we can be sustained. He will give us places and He'll put people in our lives, and situations will come our way that we do get a glimpse of what God's doing and the glory that is surrounding Him. And if I asked the question here and we started going around, I would venture to say that there's not one person here that trusts in Jesus Christ that couldn't say and give instances where that's happened. Where when you were down and you were going through something and somebody came and put their arm around you and told you that they loved you. Where someone gave you a hand when you were in need somewhere. Where someone offered you a word of kindness when you were just at the bottom. We could all do that. God will give us those glimpses, those moments at the mountaintop. But we have to begin our journey to the cross. He gives us His assurance of His lordship. Sometimes God allows us to go to the mountaintop and see His glory. Jesus was able to go there. He was able to be rejuvenated and recharged for the journey that was ahead of Him. We're just days away from the season on the church calendar called Lent. The time in which we begin a reflection, 40 days before Easter, that begins on Ash Wednesday, excluding Sundays. 40 days in which we reflect upon Christ, upon His suffering and His death and His sacrifice for us. It's a time that we need to reflect upon our own journey. Because if we are called of Christ, if we have made that confession, if we have said, "Yes, Lord, I accept Your will," and if we are intentionally following His will, taking up that cross, then we need to understand. We need to know that our journey is beginning and that our road begins. We need to make our journey to the cross this time of year. and remember and give thanks for what Christ has done for us. May your road to the cross be guided by His grace and inspired by His love. But may you make that journey with God. Let's pray. Father, the road to the cross is not a place that any of us desire to go of our own. The road to the cross does not promise riches or wealth or power. What it promises us, Lord, is difficulty. What it promises, Lord, is self-denial. But Lord, at the end, You have given us that glimpse of what glory there is for us. Not because of our goodness or our good works, but because of Your grace. Lord, as we take that road, Lord, may You be our guide. Lord, may all we do this day and in the days ahead bring us to a closer relationship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.